All right. Well, good morning. It is great to be here. I've heard a lot about HBIC over the years from Jan, so it's really fun to be here. And you know how you always, whenever you hear about something and you kind of picture it in your head and then you experience it and you're like, oh, that's different. So it's cool to be here on site and be like, oh, this is both what I thought and not what I thought at the same time. It's great to be with you. So again, my name's Tim Deal. I am from Water Street Mission. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit as we intro. Don't worry, this isn't going to be 20 minutes of me schlepping Water Street, but it is what I do. So I wanted to share a little bit about that. I get to see the slides in the back. That's going to help. So I guarantee you at some point during this, I'm going to forget to advance the slides. So feel free to just look at me quizzically, like you don't understand what's happening, and I'll go, okay. So, first of all, I want to say thank you. You all have partnered with us in some really special ways over the years. One of them is through your quilt ministry. So recently, I got a chance to tour Jan and Lisa and Betsy around our campus, and particularly took them to our Providence shelter, which is our emergency shelter, where we house folks who are experiencing homelessness, and to see the quilts that you all have made. They're gorgeous. And the best thing about the quilts is, I mean, if you could kind of put yourself in the place of someone who's experiencing homelessness, right? Like you have nothing. You're coming into this space, which as much as we think it's beautiful space and we do our best to make it great, it's still a dorm room, right? You're coming into this space where 50 other people are going to be that you don't know. You're scared. You're anxious. This time of year, increasingly, you're cold. And you come in and you have a homemade quilt on your bed. That's really special. And each guest is able to take that quilt with them then when they leave. And so it's a real gift. So thinking about Paul's words earlier about, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. You have given Jesus quilts. You have made Jesus feel welcome and at home when he didn't have a home. So thank you. We're really grateful. So a brief kind of intro to Water Street. I know if you are from Lancaster, even if you've not, you've probably heard of Water Street. It's been around since 1905. Most people, when I talk to them about Water Street, they're like, yeah, I know Water Street. Of course, we all know Water Street. And so I'm sure that you know something about Water Street, but you probably don't know all that we do. So I want to give you a kind of a brief introduction. I think it ties really well into what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So Water Street, our mission is to advance the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and to do missionary relief and rescue work of all kinds. We've been embedded in the city of Lancaster since 1905 when a doctor named Ezra Sieber, this is him up here on your left, and his wife, they started a small group in the city, and began reaching out to their neighbors. The woman you see in the middle is Miss Kuhn. She was the first person to get connected to the small group and to come to faith in Christ, to see her life transformed. And then together, they began reaching out to their neighbors because they felt like the natural extension of their faith in Christ was to love their neighbors. And so ever since then, we've been trying to figure out what does it look like to love our neighbors in Lancaster City and beyond. And so we've grown as the need and as opportunity has grown. And Water Street does a whole lot more than just emergency care and shelter. So kind of just a rough kind of big picture view of what we do. We offer emergency food and shelter to between 180 to 220 people on average every day. 400 plus hot meals a day, that's three every day, for 365 days a year. Every day we're offering meals to our folks who come in. We provide over 600,000 pounds of food to people in our community who are battling poverty. That's through our outreach center. I'll talk a little bit more about our Rescue Mission food drive at the end, but that's part of it. If you're familiar with our Rescue Mission food drive, which is beginning basically tomorrow, November 1st through December 19th. This is through our outreach center. Folks can come in, often folks who are just kind of barely making it, and can get food, fresh fruits and vegetables, things that have been donated to provide for their family. We provide medical and dental treatment to over 3,000 individuals each year. This is a part of our work that many people are unfamiliar with, but we have professional medical staff who work with our folks and provide high-quality medical care and dental care. We even have a trauma-informed dental suite, because many of you, I'm sure, for anybody, going to the dentist can be a traumatic experience. For our dentists in the room, thank you for what you do. It's hard. But if you can imagine, for folks who've been through significant trauma in their life, coming into a dental room and having a stranger come up behind them with a mask on and sharp instruments in their hand. I mean, we've literally had people run screaming out of the room. And so we had a group of folks who worked with LGH and UPenn and FNM and tried to figure out, how do we develop a trauma-informed dental unit? And so over the course of a few years, we were able to come up with something that's worked really well for our guests. In fact, we've been partnering with a local organization that rescues folks out of human trafficking, and they're able to bring those who they've rescued to come and get the dental care they need in our trauma-informed dental suite. So it's pretty incredible. If you ever want to see it, come on down. I'd love to show it to you. We reach more than 80 teens per week through our Teen Haven ministry. We have a ministry called Teen Haven that does mentoring, discipleship with teens from our community. We have over 50 children enrolled in a high-quality Christian pre-K and kindergarten school, because we know that one of the key factors in helping kids get out of poverty is early childhood education. We offer vocational training, mental and emotional help, assistance for those battling addiction, et cetera, et cetera. Because experiencing homelessness is more than just not having a job and a home. There's a whole lot of things that go into bringing a person to the place where they would be without a place to stay. And so we recognize that there's a lot of different aspects that we need to tackle as we're caring for these folks. Core of that is the gospel. We want to introduce people to the God who loves them and who has given them dignity as people. And we want to treat them with dignity and respect, and then to kind of begin to address all of the other factors that go into it. In short, we offer many services to our neighbors, but the mission is the same. We believe we're called to advance the kingdom by loving our neighbors, because loving neighbors is an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I was excited when Jan said, hey, why don't you come and speak on loving your neighbors? I was like, oh, that's cool, because that's kind of something that we like to do. So I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about loving neighbors. And I recognize with this that this is one of those things that when someone begins to talk about what it means to love your neighbors, you go Charlie Brown teacher, right? It's like, wah, 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 I know, we've heard it, right? We're supposed to love our neighbors. There's always people say, of course we are, of course. Just get on with it, Tim. And I get that. And I'm sure that some of what I'll say this morning is repetition. But I think this is essential. And if you've been paying attention, which I'm sure you have, one of the things we've discovered is that we as the body of Christ have done a really poor job of this. We're really not very good at following Jesus' call to love our neighbors. And so even though we know this, I think sometimes we need to sit in it and reflect, not because it's new, but because it's something that hasn't sunk deep down into our soul in a way that has transformed us. And so we need to continue to come back to this and sit in it. So I don't expect to tell you anything new this morning, but I hope that God will use this for all of us to bring us back to this and help shape us in ways that reflect the character of Jesus. So I want to look at Luke chapter 10. This is a really familiar text. I'm sure even if this is your first time ever coming to a church, maybe you thought you were coming in to a restaurant this morning and right now you're wondering where breakfast is. Welcome. Even if this is your first time in a church, you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Or even if you haven't heard the story, you have a rough idea of what it's about. I mean, it's kind of in the cultural ethos. It's just been told so many times. But I want to look at it in a fresh way this morning, I hope, or just look at it again and invite the Spirit to speak to us in a fresh way. This is in Luke chapter 10. And I have it up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you, but if you have a Bible, you're welcome to read along. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him being Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, this is the man speaking to Jesus, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road." I have not flipped already, did I? Oh, wait, someone was flipping for me, weren't you? Well done. Sorry. This is great. There's a backup squad here. I didn't even know about that. All right, so now I lost my place. "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now again, you're probably familiar with the story. And if I were to ask you to summarize it, it would probably be something like, we should help people who are in need. If you don't help people who are in need, you're a jerk. Don't be a jerk, right? And that's not a bad summary. Like, that's roughly it. I mean, maybe not the jerk part, but, you know, generally. But it's not quite sufficient. And the reason why I don't think it's sufficient is because this exact situation we rarely come across, right? Like the idea of, hey, if you come across someone who's like lying almost dead in the street, you should help them. Most of us, we're like, oh yeah, if I were to come across an individual who looked like they were dying in the street, surely I would help. I mean, at a very minimum, I would dial 911, maybe wait to make sure help showed up, right? But that almost never happens. Almost never. And so it's easy for us to just excuse ourselves and be like, yes, if that situation were to ever happen, certainly I would be the Samaritan in the story. But is that all that Jesus is saying? Is it just if this very specific thing happens, do that? This is why I think Jesus is such an amazing teacher. Because Jesus, like, if this were me and someone would have come and said, like, hey, Jesus, what should I do? I'd be as clear as possible. Like, this is the thing to do. Here's the rules. And you get a sense that that's what this guy was looking for, the rules, right? Give me the specifics. But Jesus doesn't. He tells a story. I mean, think about, like, what would people do if they came to you and they asked a question, right? Like, he's like, so Jesus, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, a man was, and just starts, goes into a story. Like, would people would look at you weird if that's what you did at parties, right? Like, so tell me about X, Jim, and you're like, well, there was a man who was going from, you know, Ephrata to Lydditz. And they'd be like, what are you talking about, right? But Jesus tells this story in a way that draws this man into self-reflection, right? It causes this man to think, to ruminate. Now, he asks a really important question, right? He says, so Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But I think this question is actually bigger than what we often think. When you and I hear eternal life, I should speak for me. I immediately want to go to the place of like, oh, he's talking about something that happens to us after we die, like where we go. But that's unlikely what this guy's getting at with this question. He's not asking Jesus, how do I get to heaven when I die? He's asking something much broader than that. For this man, like the question of like where do I go when I die, that wasn't the primary concern for folks in first century Israel, for these Jewish folks. Their question wasn't primarily about the afterlife, though that was part of it. It was about the kind of life that they ought to live as the people of God. N.T. Wright, a New Testament theologian, interprets this phrase, eternal life, as the life of the coming age. That the question that he's asking is, as Dallas Willard, pastor, theologian, author would say, was not about a location, but about a certain quality of life. Certainly a life that went on forever. There was an eternal aspect, but it wasn't something that he was waiting to experience when he would die one day, but it was a life that Jesus was inviting him into now. And so as Jesus tells this story, it's not just what are the boxes you need to check so that when you die, you go to heaven. It's what is the kind of life right now? Remember what Jesus would always say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it look like to live in the kingdom now on earth as it is in heaven? This is the question. And the answer is the story. So Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor. That's fairly simple, right? But this man wants to, Luke tells us, justify himself. And so he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And again, if this were me, I would have given really clear instructions, because this is an important question. How do I enter into the kind of life God has for me and for all of the cosmos, for all of the created order? What is the thing that God is doing, and how do I enter into that right now? That's an important question. I'd probably be like, oh, here's the answer. Jesus tells a story. And in this story, he invites this man to ask some hard questions. So in the story, there's a couple of characters, right? The first thing we get, so we get this individual who's kind of on a journey. He gets jumped, beat up, left for dead. And then we get some folks who come along the way. And I could kind of unpack a lot of this. There's a lot of detail into this. For the sake of time this morning, I won't. I would encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting on this story. Get a good commentary. If you don't know of one, talk to Pastor Jan. I'm sure he could recommend some for you. And spend some time. There's a lot of depth here that we miss. But he gives us some characters who come on the scene. The first character is a priest. Now, who's the priest? The priest is the person who represented the people to God and God to the people. He was kind of the intermediary, the person who would come to God on behalf of the people and then come to the people on behalf of God. This is the one who displayed what God was like to the people. And what does he do? Just passes by on the other side. Now, why would he do that? So we don't know. But this is why stories are such brilliant teaching tools, right? Jesus doesn't tell us why, but of course you wonder, why would he do that? Why would a priest, on his way up to Jerusalem, pass by on the other side? Well, what might a priest be doing in Jerusalem, right? Like maybe he's getting ready to perform his priestly duties in the temple. And if he's going to do that, well, he can't touch someone who's dead, certainly, because that would make him unclean and unable to do his duty. And his duty is really important. Again, we said this is the dude who represents the people to God and God to the people. That's an important thing. Can't have, you know, and isn't it kind of this guy's fault, right? He ended up dead on the side of the road or almost dead. Like, I can't get myself unclean and perform my essential duties. And so he passes by on the other side. Then a Levite. So who's a Levite? Well, Levites would have been kind of temple assistants. They would have been like the right-hand man to the priest doing various duties. But they were important because of their heritage, because of their line. They came from Levi. The Levitical line was the priestly line. It would have been important because of who he was. And likewise, if he'd have gotten himself unclean messing with this guy, he wouldn't have been able to do the things he needed to do. And there was a lot to do in the temple. There was important stuff that needed to be done. So he passed by on the other side. We don't know what drove these men to avoid it, whether it was busyness or self-importance or maybe even fear, right? Because fear, it would have been fair to be afraid. Because if they stopped to help this guy, maybe they would have gotten jumped too, and that would have been bad. There's lots of really valid reasons why they could have and should have passed on the other side. But then there was a Samaritan. Now, who was a Samaritan? Well, a Samaritan would have been kind of the neighbors in the neighboring region, but they were like wrong in all sorts of ways. They were kind of the wrong ethnic background. They were kind of this mixed racial and ethnic background. But, you know, it was years and years ago, they intermarried with some of the Assyrians who moved into the northern kingdoms. And they were kind of this hodgepodge ethnically, and the Jewish people didn't like that. And then they worshipped not in Jerusalem, they worshipped somewhere else, and that was weird. And they had all sorts of wrong religious beliefs. And so there was a lot of animosity. At various times throughout history, even violence might erupt between these two people. This was not a good dude. He was a Samaritan. But what does he do? He stops. He gives him his time. I mean, we don't know what he has going on. We don't know what he's heading to. But he stops and he gives it his time. And not just immediately a few minutes to make sure the guy's okay, but he goes out of his way and takes him to an inn and sets him up. Sets him back probably a couple of hours on his trip. He gives up his resources. Financially, sure, he pays for the hotel and for anything else he might need. But he also uses his own oil and wine to take care of him, puts him on his donkey, ends up he walks beside the donkey. He's very generous. He risks his own safety. I mean, he could easily be putting himself at risk. Maybe the robbers even left that guy there to kind of attract, you know, compassionate, bleeding-hearted people like this Samaritan, so then they could take advantage of him. And yet, in the end, Jesus asks the killer question. But it's a different question than the guy was asking, right? Like, the guy said, tell me who my neighbor is, right? Tell me who it is that I'm required to be nice to. Give me the rules, Jesus, because there's certainly some people that I'm sure I don't need to be nice to. I want to be clear on who the people are that I need to be kind to. Jesus doesn't answer that question. Jesus says, who was the neighbor? Who was neighborly? Again, Jesus is getting at a kind of life. Who expresses the kind of kingdom life that represents that you are in relationship with God? Who is that? And this guy knows, right? He hears the story and he knows, and you can almost get a sense like through gritted teeth. He's like, ah! He can't even get the words out and say the Samaritan, right? Because that just feels weird. Can't be the Samaritan can't be the hero. And so what does he say? He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus responds, yeah, do that. Do that. That is a remarkable teaching. Jesus, I hope you see this. Like, we spend so much time focusing on Jesus as Savior, and we should. That's a big deal. That we lose sight of how brilliant Jesus is. That is a remarkable teaching. Jesus doesn't give us really clear guidelines about what we ought to do so that we get stars and stickers from God. Yeah. Jesus invites us into a quality of life that will utterly challenge and transform us. Being merciful is not the same as being nice. Being merciful is represented by what this Samaritan does. It's costly love that isn't planned, but is spontaneous when we see needs, that flows out of us because we've been the kind of people who have been transformed by a merciful God. This is what Jesus is inviting us into. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but a quality of being that flows out from a relationship with our Creator. So, let me ask you, who are you in the story? Who are you? And you probably don't know that now. Maybe you do. Maybe immediately you're like, I'm that one. But I'd invite you to reflect on this week. Because that is the point of the story. Who are you? And be honest. Are you too busy? Are you too fearful? Are you too quick to point out that he shouldn't have been walking down the road in the first place? How irresponsible was that? Where do you go? Or are you the Samaritan? Most of us are not the Samaritan. Or at least, we need to increasingly ask the Spirit of God to be moving us in that direction. Because loving people, being merciful, is really hard. Especially when they're not lying on the street bleeding. Because most of the people that the Spirit is going to invite you to be merciful to are not going to be outwardly bleeding, at least not in the same way. I think of a neighbor that I had when I used to live in York. I worked with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for a number of years, and we lived in the city of York. And we had this cute little Cape Cod on the corner of Jackson Street, and we lived with a whole bunch of folks who'd been there for, like, my goodness, 50 years or however long. And so my neighbor was this crotchety old Vietnam vet, a guy named George. And when we moved in, George was just not a very kind person, right? And, you know, I'm like very optimistic. I'm loving everybody, right? So I'm going out, I'm trying to greet our neighbors. And we got neighbors across the street, and we're getting to know them and neighbors down the road. But George is just, he's a hard sell. And my neighbor across the street, who we got kind of close to, he's like, George, he's just an angry old man. Just avoid him. Just avoid him. So I tried. I did my best to avoid George. It was, you know, he occasionally I'd kind of say hi to him, and he'd grumble something, and I kind of learned to just not even talk to him, right? So one day, like I said, I worked with InterVarsity, and I was working with a student from Japan, and she was learning to drive. And so I was teaching her in my car. You know, we were going around the block, and I'm teaching her how to drive, and I wanted to teach her parallel parking. And so I wasn't thinking, right? I didn't grow up in the city, so this is kind of new for me. So we live on a street, and we've got street parking. And so I think, I don't want her to practice with other cars, because that would be bad. And so I set up chairs on the street in front of the curb to approximate cars, right? So if she bumped a chair, who cares? But, I mean, if you've lived in the city, you know where this is going, right? So I had these chairs sitting in front of our home. And I'm pulling, and Miyuki, who's the driver, she's pulling in, and I look in my rearview mirror, and here comes George walking across his lawn towards the car. I'm like, oh, George must need something. So I roll down my window. I'm like, yeah, George, can I help you? And he picks up the chair, and he throws it into my yard and just starts yelling, cursing. Nobody, like, I've never put chairs in front of my house, and I'm not going to start now, and nobody's going to put, and I'm like, what is going on? What is happening? I'm rolling the window back up. Like, I'm like, Miyuki, drive, drive, drive. I'm embarrassed. I mean, I have this student who is now, like, I've been berated by my neighbor in front of her, and there's a language barrier, and so she doesn't really understand. She just knows there's this angry guy throwing chairs, and I'm just beside myself. Like, I'm steaming. And so I take her back to campus. I drop her off. I come home, and I come in the house, and I'm just angry. And I told my wife, I'm like, I can't believe he did this to me. I feel like I got to talk to him. She's like, you know what? I just made some pies. I don't know why. She just made pies. She's like, how about you take George one? I was like, why would I take him a pie? I'll hit him with the pie. Should I do that? That would be great. She's like, yes, probably a bad idea. Just go and apologize. Take him a pie. Apologize. I was like, all right, fine. So, and I'm, in my mind, I'm like, okay, so what's the worst thing that could happen? He could slam the door in my face, right? That's not going to happen. That never happened. So it's going to be fine. So I take the pie, and I go to George's house, and I knock on the door. George opens the door. Yeah. I said, George, look, I don't know what happened. I'm really sorry. And immediately, he just starts yelling again, swearing, going off about chairs in front of his house, and he slams the door in my face. I was like, what do you know? Worst case scenario. And so I go over to Trace. I'm like, this is, I don't know what, I'm just going to pray. And so we just started praying for George on a daily basis. And I started looking for ways to honestly love George. And it was everything in me. Like, I did not want to, right? Like, it would have been so much easier, so much just smoother to just avoid him. But I was like, man, this isn't okay. Like, I need to figure out And so we began praying. I began continuing to engage George in conversation to the best of my ability. And I discovered as I was doing that that George, I knew George was married. We never saw her wife. I didn't know much about her. Came to find out she was bedridden. She was battling cancer. And during this time, you know, just began to grow some compassion for George. Like, what must it be like to be someone who lived through the horrors of Vietnam and now sits and cares for your ailing wife as she dies? Like, what would that be like? Oh, my goodness, right? And so suddenly, anger is replaced with compassion. And my wife, we start thinking through, like, how do we love George? How do we serve George? How do we be better neighbors to George? And over time, we began to actually develop a little bit of a friendship. When George's wife passed, I kind of went over and just said, hey, man, if you need anything, let me know. A couple of weeks later, I get a call from George, and George is like, hey, I've got a buddy coming over. Would you be willing to come and talk to us? I was like, oh, okay. And so I came over, and George and his friend who had served with him in Vietnam sat in the kitchen, and they just began asking me questions about what happens after you die. And I sat there for I don't know how long and just talked with them about eternity, prayed with them. And not long after that, George passed. And I look back on that event, and that could have gone really different ways. I don't say this to puff myself up, because it's mostly my wife in the pie. That could have gone really different ways, right? Like, I would have been completely justified, in my mind anyway, to be like, you know what, if you're going to be a jerk, fine. I'm not going to deal with you. I don't need that in my life. There's enough stuff going on. But thankfully, my wife, the pie, the Spirit of God, somewhere in there began to soften me up a bit. And I was able to actually build a meaningful relationship with George, who turned out to be, yeah, he's crotchety, but he has a lot of good reasons for being crotchety. And turned out there was a real longing in there for connection and for love and even for God. But I wouldn't have discovered that if I wasn't willing to have a little mercy. And so my next question for you is, who is your George? Who is your neighbor? Who are your neighbors? Do you even know? I mean, literally, who are your neighbors? Do you even know who your neighbors are? Like, could you name them? We live on a street where it's a lot of, we live in a bunch of townhouses. And it's a beautiful street, and when we moved in, a lot of older folks lived there. We were one of the few young families, and we had little kids, and they just ran all over the place, and so we got to know everybody. Over time, people would either transition into nursing homes, or they'd move, and so the neighborhood changed. And I realized recently, I don't know most of the people on my street anymore. And now my kids are teenagers, and I'm busy, and I don't spend time anymore just sitting on my back porch and talking to my neighbors or visiting people. Like, things have changed. And so I drew a map of our street, and I began writing in the names of the people. Because, you know, I'm sure you've done this, right? Like, where you've met someone five times, and you're beyond the place where asking them their name feels acceptable. And you're like, ah, why can I not remember? Right? So I'm done with that. So I'm starting to write them down. On a map, I've written out a map of our street, writing down the names, so we can pray for them and so I can remember what their names are, because I need that help, and I want to know my neighbors. Because you won't know what neighbor, because we live in the kind of society where everything is hyper-privatized, you will not know the needs of your neighbors unless you care enough to know your neighbors, right? Unless you get to know your actual neighbors, you'll have no opportunity to show mercy. And if you don't have an opportunity to show mercy, you'll miss out on the gift of loving Jesus in really practical ways, as Paul shared earlier. So who are your neighbors? Now, you might say, well, that's all well and good for you. You live on a street where there's lots of people. My neighbors are like a mile away. Might be true. That's challenging. So maybe they're not the people who live physically next to you. Maybe they're just the people you interact with every day. Maybe they're the people at work who you try to avoid because they're really distracting or they're really annoying, or that person who keeps microwaving fish. Like, right? So maybe they're those people. Maybe they're the people that you interact with at the coffee shop or the restaurant you go to or your postal worker, whoever. Who are the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis that you need God to give you eyes to see? Who are those people? And I'd encourage you to write their names down. Make a little prayer list and begin praying. If the best thing you can do right now is begin to pray for your neighbors, that's amazing. Start praying for them and see what God might do. And then finally, is that working? Uh-oh. There we go. I have a feeling they had to help me back there. So what's one thing you could do this week that would be likewise? That would be like what this Samaritan did. What's one way that you could show mercy? Doesn't have to be huge. Again, you more than likely will not run into someone who's half dead on the street. But you may run into some. My goodness. The amount of pain that people are going through. You know, I was in the DMV the other day. Now, there is a better illustration for human suffering, heartbreak, and hell. It's the DMV, right? Like the DMV, I mean, I was there. I took my daughter to get her driver's test. I didn't plan to tell this story, but this. I took my daughter to get her driver's test, and it was one of those things where there was like one person in line. So I was like, oh, this is amazing. This never happened. She took her test. She passed. I'm like, oh, this is gonna, like 5 minutes. We'll be in and out. And we walked in, and it was just a sea of humanity, right? It's like, I mean, there were like hundreds of people crammed into this, and they just looked angry, dejected. I mean, it was horrible. And I looked at somebody, I was like, how long have you been here? It's like, it's about an hour and a half. I'm like, this is not going to go well. And so we're there forever, and I had come from work, and so I had like something Water Street on. It might have been like a vest or something. And I'm standing there, and of course, I'm just angry because I'm in the DMV, and there's all of these people around, and it's just, well, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And I'm sitting there, and this woman is sitting right beside me, and she looks up, and she's like, oh, are you from Water Street? I'm like, yes, and I live in Berks County. We're like half an hour away, 40 minutes away. She's like, yeah. Or I said, yeah, I work at Water Street. She's like, in Lancaster. Yeah, in Lancaster. And she launches into this story about her husband who battled addiction and ended up leaving her and having to spend some time with us and how transformative that was for him and how much she appreciated it. And I was like, I'm at the DMV. But the thing it brought to mind is it, like, everybody's hurting. Everybody's hurting. It doesn't matter how well they've done for themselves, how big their house is, how nice their car is. Everybody's hurting. But you won't have any idea if you don't take the time to get to know people. So the first step in going and doing likewise, the first step in showing mercy is taking the really sometimes inconvenient step of building relationships with people who you come into contact with. Not just treating them like people you have transactions with, but actual human beings made in God's image who have experienced brokenness and loss and pain. I would encourage you to be praying and inviting the Spirit to lead you into going and doing likewise this week. How might that be true for you? So in addition to that, you know, as I bring this to a close, I did want to invite you to partner with Water Street in a way that we are caring for people who are in often very real ways in need. You might be familiar with our Rescue Mission Food Drive. Every year, we try to collect around 70,000 pounds of food. Oh, thank you. I forgot I had a slide for this one. Man, I'm so glad that these people know what they're doing. So our Rescue Mission Food Drive, we try to collect around 70,000 pounds of food that help us serve over 2,000 people throughout the holiday season. And the way we do that, what we have done in the past is we have a company who prints off these really great paper bags for us, and they put them in the Lancaster newspaper, and we distribute them, and over 17,000 people get them, and we get 10 to 20,000 pounds of food that way, and it's really great. And this year, for various reasons, because everything's wacky right now, right? We got a call from the company who normally does that for us in, like, September, and they're like, hey, we're not going to be able to have the bags. And we're like, oh, no. What do we do? And so we kind of tried to pivot, and we're like, well, what if we came to some of our partner churches and invited them to join us? And so that's what we're doing. So we'd love to invite you to join us in the Rescue Mission Food Drive this year. And the way we're doing that, so the Rescue Mission Food Drive runs from November 1st to December 19th. And we had a bunch of volunteers who came in, and so we don't have the, so these are bags that were printed off for last year, so they look really cool. The list isn't accurate, so we had volunteers who came in and glued a new list on. So if it's a little sticky when you pick it up, that's just the Elmer's glue. but on each bag, there's a list of items that we're collecting that we can use to serve our guests. And so if you'd like to, you can grab a bag. There's a stack of them that's out there this morning. You can grab it. You can fill it anytime in the next month, and you can bring it here. Or there's a number of drop-off locations, local businesses that have spaces in their facility that they're letting us use. So you can take it there and drop it off. Either way is great, and it'll help us serve our neighbors and in really real and practical ways show mercy to people who are struggling. So thanks for your partnership in so many ways, the quilts, Rescue Mission Food Drive, all the ways you guys support us. If you have any questions, we're going to have a Q&A, I think, during the Sunday school hour next, so I'll be here for that. You can ask me anything. And we have some stuff out at the table you can stop in. If you're interested in hearing more, you can sign up, and I'll get in touch with you. I'd love to have you down for a tour or something like that. Thanks so much for having me here. Thank you. So let me say a prayer for us, and then we'll transition to whatever's next. Well, Father, I'm really grateful for the brilliance of Jesus. Certainly, I'm grateful for salvation. But I'm also blown away by his brilliance and his teaching and the way that he draws us in and causes us to reflect on what it means to be people who follow you, who love you, and who love our neighbors. Would you challenge us this week by this story? Would you lead us to be the kind of people whose lives reflect the mercy that's so apparent in the Samaritan? Help us to see every person as Jesus, who we can serve, as we read earlier in Matthew 25. Would we see every person, even the crotchety, angry ones, as opportunities to show mercy and to show love? Transform us by your love and help us to be channels of that love to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.